John 15, 1 through 17. This is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you, that you love one another.
The gardener comes out to tend to his garden. He prunes and shapes the branches in order that the fresh buds may begin to blossom and bear fruit. Some of the branches have completely died. They did not survive the harsh winter. So the gardener removes and throws them away to be burned. He also notices that some branches have become disconnected and they lie dead because they have been severed from their life source. The gardener knows that had he not pruned the branches and removed the dead wood, the plant would not have been able to bear more fruit. It may have flowered a little, but it would never have been able to achieve its full potential for that season. In John 15 we read, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. And so it is with us. As we grow up in Christ and remain connected to the life source, our branches must be pruned. The Father is a loving God, and he prunes us not only to discipline us, but because he loves us and wants to see us bear much fruit. Bearing fruit brings honour to God. As we grow in our spiritual walk, there will be times when God has to prune us, to remove that which is dead wood. He sees the things that are holding us back and preventing us from achieving our true potential. And so gently, he tugs at that branch, making us aware of its presence, aware that it is not good for us and that it must be removed. Maybe it's a habit which is proving hard to break, or an addiction which holds us in bondage. Perhaps it's the ungodly way in which we use our tongues to slander others or at home with our children. For some, it may be their negativity, whilst for others, their anger. It's important to remember that we are not being asked to do this in our own strength, but as branches connected to the true vine, Jesus. As we choose to remain in Christ, he promises to remain in us. He is our helper and does not ask us to give up or change more than we can bear. What he is actually bringing us is freedom. Freedom to choose not to do that thing anymore. Freedom not to slander others. Freedom not to drink. Freedom not to be angry and full of rage. Freedom to choose our words wisely. Whatever the branch, it must be pruned, and we must let go of it to allow God to let us become more fruitful. After all, holding on to it will only hinder our growth. As we allow God to prune the branches, and as we remove the weight that hinders, we can finally begin to blossom and move forwards onto the path that God has for us.
Uplifting thing of the day is that when we were in class today, Jesse and Chelsea were saying that on Friday it snowed in Duluth. Don't you feel better about things just instantly, you know? So we're just feeling good on their misery, I guess. So I told Jesse, I said, just get in your car and drive away. Just drive south, man. Yeah, we're heading into it fast. It's good to see all of you guys here today. Let's just seek the Lord once more before we begin. Father, bless us. Teach us. Help us to understand what it is that you have for us in your word today. We don't want to come play church. We want to be receptive to what you're communicating to us as a church and to us as individuals. And we praise your name. Amen. If you were there or here with us last week, we began this issue and this covering of John chapter 15. I stated at that time that this was my favorite chapter in all of Scripture. John is my favorite gospel. Chapter 15 is my favorite chapter of that gospel, so I'm really not in any hurry to get through this. And part of the reason isn't just because I enjoy this chapter, but because I believe that there are, as I said last week, teachings, doctrine, issues, if you will, that are in this chapter that are critical to our walk in Christ. That if we can wrap our mind and our hearts around this chapter, there is everything in this chapter to walk the spiritual walk. This is, as I said last week, the silver bullet to Christianity. Now, if you haven't been here with us, we are moving through the Gospels as chronologically as we possibly can. Therefore, we're moving back and forth between the Gospels. And as far as the storyline and where we are, it's important for you to understand that, not just for the context of being here in the services, but to understand that there is a tone, there is a thrust in the message and in what Jesus is saying is because of where we are in the storyline. We are literally hours away from Jesus' arrest in the garden. This is it. 14, 15 into 16, these are the last words, the last teachings Jesus would really have with his apostles. Now, there would be some instruction post-resurrection, but before he goes to the cross, before Peter denies him three times, before all of these things take place, there would be this last gathering. in which Jesus would begin or would instruct his apostles, something that really began back right after the Passover meal, the Last Supper as we know it. So the reason I bring that up is because I want you to understand that you know, Jesus is coming out swinging. And a lot of us just simply find it hard to endure what Jesus is saying here, and certainly how we at least perceive that he's saying it. It's like, wow, this is some heavy stuff. Now, I want to temper what he's saying, and I wouldn't want to take away from it, but I want to temper it with one caveat, and that is Jesus is speaking here to his disciples. Now, that may or may not absolve you from what is being said. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, this isn't for you. You cannot possibly adhere to what we're covering. If you are a dabbler, you're a church-going Christian, you're a Sunday go-to-meeting Christian, again, this isn't for you either. Now, how I would love this to be for everybody in this room, but the reality is there'll always be those who will play at church their entire life, will pass into eternity, and will never see Jesus. That's just a reality. He is speaking here to the person who says, Jesus, I'm with you. I got your back. You got mine. We're together on this. For the disciple, not the 12, but for the disciples in this room, he is speaking to. Now, if you call yourself a disciple, then this is for you today. So I'd be careful to not wash your hands of it, and in the next breath say that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Beginning again, the first couple verses of our text says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So now Jesus here begins this passage, and we covered it last week also, and if all goes according to plan, again even next week. But Jesus is beginning chapter 15 with a picture of what should be very clear even to the youngest of believers. And that is that this area of the world was, and frankly is still today, even perhaps even more so, that area of the country is significant wine country, all right? So this would have left the disciples clearly understanding what Jesus was talking about. And interesting, when Jesus would talk to the people today, he would talk about fishing. Why? Because there was a bunch of fishermen there. He'd talk about farming. Why? Because there's a bunch of farmers there. Jesus was always speaking in terms that we would understand. So Jesus here is speaking in a picture of the wine country of Israel because that was something that they would clearly understand. He was drawing an analogy, a beautiful picture. Jesus was clearly saying here that he was the vine that he was speaking of in the story. And unless we understand the players in the story, we're going to miss the whole idea. So Jesus was saying that he was the vine, and not only that, but he was saying he was the true one, the true vine. Now, more of that a little bit later, but for the beginning here, we need to understand that Jesus was literally saying that he carried that nurturing life that would move from him and into all of the branches, which are, again, all of us today that are here, that are counting themselves as part of the vineyard. God the Father creator in the picture is the caretaker. He's the vine dresser of it all. And what he says, and again we'll move into this in a little bit, but he cuts away the branches that do not bear good fruit, and he prunes the ones that do bear good fruit. Now, this truth, the application of this truth has some intense application to all of us today, both as individuals and as a church. Firstly, we need to acknowledge where Jesus began, and that is that God takes away the branches that aren't producing good fruit. Let that sink in for a second. He takes away the branches that do not produce good fruit. Those who have hardened their hearts to the Holy Spirit. And he just spent time, again, if you've been here, he just spent time in the last chapter describing this. This is all part of the same speech. Those who have hardened their hearts against the Holy Spirit, he cuts away those non-producing branches. Cuts them away. Allow that impact. He cuts away the Sauls and the Judases, the Ananias and Sapphiras and the Coras. He cuts away all those who would harden their hearts to the voice and to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And not just in that generation, because he cuts away also those of our generation. Those of our world, even those from our church who have hardened their hearts to his voice and to ours. The bottom line for us this morning concerning this passage, quite simply, is this. Are we producing fruit for God and kingdom? Are we producing fruit for God and kingdom? Now the answer here, the issue, I guess, really, is not a matter of straining. It's not a matter of struggling to produce that fruit. And that's so important that you understand that today. I've certainly witnessed many folks over the years who got caught up in that trap. And that's why I want to point that out, even as we begin this message today. Trying to produce kingdom fruit through their own efforts and their own strength. You are never going to do that, not in any amount and not for very long. I mean, the branches of a tree do not strain and struggle to produce. You don't go in the woods and hear a lot of grunting and groaning, you know, as they're trying to produce. It's just something that happens quite naturally and, excuse the pun, quite organically. The answer isn't to pull yourself up by the bootstraps this morning or the spiritual bootstraps and for you to try a little harder. And it's critical that you understand that today. I don't want you leaving this place today going, you know what, I got to step up my game. It'll last maybe a couple days. Their answer is rather to simply remain firmly attached to the vine. The answer is to remain firmly attached to the vine. Now, I've spoke to you guys in times past, so forgive me if you're hearing the same analogy. But many of us, and certainly I was for many years, many of us look at Christianity as a table full of issues. And what we do is we get up in the morning and we sit down and we pick up the one nearest to us and we struggle and we strive and we weep and we you know, go through all the anguish and finally we overcome that issue and we can toss it aside and then we go back and look at the table again. It's like, ah, jeez. And I assure you, that's not the way to live the Christian life. That's not why Jesus came and died on the cross, so that we could deal with our lives like that. If you could do that, then why did Jesus die? I encourage you to take your hand and your arm and just sweep it all off onto the floor and set one thing on the table. Love Jesus. First, foremost, absolutely, just love Jesus. Now, for some of us, we'd rather deal with the things. Because our own ego and our own striving and our own demand to remain in control of our lives consumes us, and we don't want to do the latter. But you'll never succeed in the former. One thing, love Jesus. To remain attached to that vine. To remain constantly connected to Jesus. You know, as the old analogy goes, you know, the idea is like, are you an automobile or are you an electric train? Meaning, I go in on Sundays and I fill up my car with fuel, click off, and then I drive all week long? Or are you like one of those electric trains and trolleys? Now, I always go to New Orleans every chance I get. I love those electric trains. We need to have some of them in Menominee, as far as I'm concerned. And I love them things, but they don't go anywhere if they get disconnected from the electric line. Which are you? Believing, embracing, and as he has emphasized in these last few chapters we've been covering, obeying. Believing, embracing, and obeying his words. And guys, not just the ones that make us, you know, comfortable, not just the ones that make us feel satisfied and good about ourselves. Love compels us in these things. They're not a stressful strain and a struggle. We talked about that. His yoke is easy. That doesn't mean there's not a yoke. He said his yoke is easy because we're tied together with another ox, and his name is Jesus, and he does all the pulling for us. Again, if we love him, according to what we've covered a couple of weeks ago, we will keep his commandments. And then that, as I've said, it won't require a struggle. It won't require a strain. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's not a discipline factor. I'm not saying this is just easy peasy, you know, just half asleep on a Monday morning. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm saying that this is a simple action, though, that is motivated through passion and commitment. It's a secondary effect. I love Jesus, so therefore. But many of us are approaching the other direction. Maybe if I do more, I'll love Jesus. Yeah, probably not. So it's very important for us when we approach this to understand this factor. But I also want to emphasize that you don't want to see this issue, and please don't hear me saying, because I'm not, that somehow perfection is mandated here. Well, if you don't just love Jesus perfectly, forget you. You're out. No. We're never going to attain, and we're certainly not going to maintain any such level as that. Perfection will never be attained this side of death and our own resurrection. But now on the other side of this, there is also a problem, and that is the tendency to be dishonest with ourselves. Are we actually connected this morning to the vine? Are we in reality connected rather to something else? And no one lies more to us than ourselves. Let's just face it. That's the reality. Nobody's more dishonest with us than ourselves. Are you connected this morning to something else? Friends. A girl. A guy. A hobby. A worldly pursuit. A temporal pursuit. A worldly passion. A career. A possession. I mean, the list goes on and on. Are you truly connected to him? And that's the question this morning. That's the $50,000 question. Because if we are, though we may stumble, and I assure you, you will, we still will ultimately and genuinely produce good fruit. If you're connected to him, even though you mess up, you still will produce good fruit. And again, not by our efforts, but rather by the life that surges through the vine and comes out in us, the branches. Why? Because we're connected. Because we're connected. We will produce good fruit because we're connected. If you're connected, you will produce good fruit. And if you want good fruit, you stay connected. Simple idea. If not simple to do. In other words, what I'm saying here this morning is that it is Jesus that produces that fruit within us. We talked about the Holy Spirit. That when the Holy Spirit comes in us, he brings gifts. No Holy Spirit, no gifts. Push away the Holy Spirit, push away the gifts. Receive the Holy Spirit, and the gifts that are intended for you before the foundations of the earth were formed, he brings those gifts. Now, we are connected not just for fruit, but hear me now, we are also connected for life. Scripture tells us that without him we can do nothing. See, we can Let's be honest. I don't know that we would maybe discuss it in public arenas, but privately, I think we can tend to see a connecting to Jesus as certainly beneficial to him. Well, because then there's production on his behalf. You know, it's like going to work. Well, sure, it's good for the boss that I show up. So we can tend to kind of think that way. And the irony of that thinking is Psalms 50 verse 12 says, "If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine in all of its fullness." So let's just clarify here before we go on. God doesn't need anything from us. But certainly we can tend to think, well, yeah, he wants me to step up. He wants me to serve. He wants me to do things. He wants me to produce good fruit because it's good for him. But let me tell you something. We fail so often to grasp, okay, that our connection to him brings us life. It brings us life, and certainly life abundant. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Amen, amen. Because maybe you have to get to be my age before you can look back and go, oh, that's so true. I mean, I never dreamed. I never imagined. God is good. And it goes even further in that, because our connection, it's not just an optional quality of life thing. Maybe you're here in church this morning because of that. It's the American quality of like, well, I should go to church, you know, be a good guy, you know. Now, certainly that idea is a little bit fading in our culture, but it's still there, especially out here in Midwest America. But the branches are utterly dependent upon the vine for its sustenance of life and living. Cut off, we die. Cut off, we die. Now, Colossians 2:13 tells us such. It says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And you, being dead. And then Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." So, what do we gather from that? We gather from that that dead is the default position without being connected to the vine. You don't have to become dead. If you're not born again today, you are dead. You ever prune a house plant? In my house, I'm the plant guy, okay? Sharon, I don't think she could care less, really. She's the animal person. She would have a zoo if I die, okay? So if I die, you guys watch her. She'll have goats and camels. Somebody get her under control. Okay, so she's the animal person. I'm the plant person. The Como Conservatory, I want that in my yard, okay? I need it. John Denver had it. Why can't I have it? You know, I want one of them just so you can go out there in the winter and stand trees. So I love plants. So I'm the plant person. But if you ever pruned a house plant, the branch that you cut off, I mean, it looks fine at first, doesn't it? It's dismembered. But yet, by outward appearances, it looks fine for a little while. I mean, it's deceiving. It's not the truth. Because let me tell you something. That cut off branch is dead. No matter how it looks. We all know that. It's like, dude, it don't matter whether you look good. You're dead. Now please note that the vine dresser, however, does not murder the branches. Okay, that's important to understand this morning. Because we can, again, depending on how you were raised and what church you were raised in, you may be raised with that kind of concept towards God. God isn't going to murder the branches any more than God actually sends people to hell. He doesn't want people to go to hell. He's not sending people to hell. God doesn't hunt us down to hurt us. We choose. Oh, and for many of us, don't you wish we didn't? Don't you wish you could, like, you know, check that box that, you know, like in the, you know, the settings in your phone, you know, I don't want cookies. You'd say, I don't want any free will. I would love to do that. When we reject the care and the implicit mandatory life connection with the vine, we die. We're choosing. Listen, no one's going to be able to get to heaven someday and stand before the master come that judgment day and say, dude, you never gave me. Don't call him dude, okay? Dude, I want to be there if you do, okay? I'll stand back. Dude, you never gave me a chance. You know, I didn't know. It's like, oh, come on. Romans is clear. Doesn't nature itself tell you that there's a God? Now, you may stand before me today and you may argue, well, I don't think that Jehovah God, your God, is the real God. Okay, I'll debate that. But to look around in this world and tell me there's no God, you are a fool. You're the biggest of fools. Sorry, I'll be blunt. You're an idiot. I don't believe in atheists. I don't believe it for a second. You can't say, look at this. You're not looking very close because I look around all the time and even at my age, I'm still finding things and wowed by things. And you stand, it's like, wow, it's incredible. Just the human body. These are awesome, awesome machines, aren't they? When we reject his care, we will die, but it's our choice. We die at our own hand. We die because we reject the vine. We die because we harden our hearts against him. And as I spoke last week, we simply die a slow suicide. Dead man walking. James 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." What that means for us laymen is if you say you have faith this morning, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you don't have any works, it's a dead faith. I don't think that's going to count at all then, is it? 1 Timothy 5:6 says, "But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives." Now, certainly in this subject, there is many of us will at this point want to argue. And these are the kind of arguments, as I've already mentioned, the kind of arguments that we have really in our own hearts and minds. We don't usually have it in company, especially not Christian company. You know, people think that we're some sort of heathen or something. So this is the kind of stuff you lay abed at night and start sealing, and you have these crazy thoughts go through your mind. And what we do is we want to say that apparently if we don't produce for Christ and kingdom, we're thrown out of the club. So we're apt to feel like we're pawns on the great chessboard of earth and the great chessboard of life. Now, I don't believe that that's the relationship he has with us at all, but just entertain that for a minute. Let's suppose if that's true, you are the pawns on the chessboard of God's kingdom. Let me ask you a question. When the white side of the board wins in chess, do not all the pawns win too? Or do just the king win? No, if the white side wins, we all win. If the black side wins, we all win. So from that perspective, is it a terrible thing if you were a pawn? Me, at my age, I'm just happy to be on the board at all. And I guess I've crossed that bridge. So what does this being connected to the vine really look like? I mean, practically speaking, stepping off of this, the high spiritual ideas, and just what does it really look like? I mean, what does such a picture mean to you and I in the practical realm this morning? And what causes the disconnect to occur? Well, now, firstly, I want to calm your heart. I want you to realize that the danger of disconnect does not lurk around the corner waiting to jump out at you. Because some of us can get just like crazy paranoid that we're going to do something wrong, and that's it. We're thrown out of the club. If you are genuinely passionate about the things of God, it's not waiting around the corner to jump out at you. I mean, this isn't, you know, a bomb that's ready to go off. The individual this morning, and if you're here, you're desirous to be a part of the work of God. You just want to be wherever God is working. Listen, there is no such trap for you. It's not a hidden landmine ready to take you off guard, just naively off guard somehow. The humble servant that places Christ first in his or her life is connected to the vine. The only question and the only issue I would have with that statement is nobody really knows except you, you and the vine dresser. But if you are absolutely committed and connected to that vine, you know that you are. Your life shows it. Because for those of us that are connected to the vine, there is an essential, requisite, absolute in a truly redeemed life to be so connected. Simply speaking, I got to be connected. I have to be where Jesus is. The love of Christ compels them. Paul made that statement, and certainly I have said it many times. About January, I'll be saying it. The love of Christ compels me to be a pastor and stay in Wisconsin because no other reason. However, on the other side of such, we all need to realize this morning that there is no greater threat in this manner to any individual other than his or her pride. Man, there's no greater cancer on earth to our spiritual well-being than pride. It's what the Apostle John calls the pride of life. It's the thought that we can cut corners, or we can cheat the vine dresser, or we can sanction our sin. It's an attitude of self-leniency, selfish priorities, marginal commitment. We think that we can gossip, and that we can divide, and that we can be bitter and angry, and we can hate our brothers, and we can slander our sisters, and as long as we make a church appearance occasionally, you know, we're good to go. That's pride, self-destructive, immobilizing, killing pride. And so all this comes from pride, and it prohibits and excludes, therefore, the production of kingdom fruit. Because that behavior clearly says the Holy Spirit is not in me, because the Holy Spirit, remember as I already said, the Holy Spirit in me is going to bring his attributes, not mine, his attributes. So when I do those things, it just simply says the Holy Spirit's not in me, because you don't see Holy Spirit attributes, you see Tim attributes, all right? And therefore, that cuts God out of the loop, and so I am not attached to the vine. There cannot be two ways to look at this. Now again, looking at our text today, it refers to Jesus as not only the vine, but again, it refers to him using an amazingly lost word today, the word true. Now, I'm a really bad person this week to talk about true, because I did a really bad thing, and that was follow the Kavanaugh hearings all week. So come Friday, I was not a big lover of humanity, all right? I need to not do those things. I rarely get that far involved. True? Is there anything out there anymore that's truth? Is he really the truth? If so, then everything he said was truth. So when he said, I am, literally the designation for deity, that was truth. You can't have it both ways. So he goes so far here as to refer to himself not only as the vine, but he said he's the true vine. Now, that being said, we have to gather then the apparent inference here is that there's other vines. I'm the true vine. That means that there's false vines. Oh, yes. In fact, that's the underlying message of this entire passage. It's really what the chapter is about here. Not only are there other vines, but reality is, and all of us would, acknowledge this today, that there are many other vines we can attach ourselves to today. But attached we shall be. Because one way or another, we're going to be attached to one God or another, small g God. No one stands alone. That's the biggest fool of all. We will all attempt to get our life from something or someone. Who are you trying to get your life from this morning? What are you trying to get your life from this morning? I mean, I wonder about these other vines. Our bank accounts, maybe? Our careers? Our friends, our family? Maybe it's religion. Good luck with that one. Maybe it's your church. And please don't hold us to that. Maybe it's just you. You're your own God. Our passage says that those who are failing to produce fruit for him are cut off. Now, some of us are apt to stop right there. And we brush the sweat off our brow, heavy sigh of relief, believing that therefore we are imminently safe from testing. You know, because, hey, I am producing good fruit, so I'm good. I won't have to go through any of that. You know, I won't have any trials. I won't have any discomfort. However, Jesus then, in the second half of this, he pulls into this passage even the best of disciples. Even the most committed of followers, he pulls them into this story because while some of you, you know, you may be producing fruit today, but man, you need some pruning. He has to cut off all that stuff that's sucking the life out of you. And don't be quick to write that off because you know what? I know you guys well enough to know that, man, many of us right here in this room today have got stuff that's out there that's sucking the life out of us. Will you let God do that or will you fight him? Now, again, if you've been around plants, you're going to understand this passage a little bit more than maybe those of you that do not have the green thumb. If you've dealt with plants, you know that sometimes you need to prune a plant for its own health and well-being. Fine gardening, because I know you all read this, okay? Fine gardening says this, quote, pruning is an essential gardening skill. When you prune correctly, you encourage healthy growth and flowering, in the case of flowering plants, as well as good looks. For most shrubs and trees, it helps to prune at the right time. Some are best pruned in winter, some right after flowering. Well, yes and amen. Because God, being the vineyard or the vine keeper that he is, he knows when it's the right time to prune a branch to encourage healthy growth and flowering, quote unquote. As well as he also does so to alter how we're viewed by those outside the family of God. In other words, he may prune you to make you more attractive to those who are lost in the outside world. What, he would do that? Yes. Remember, see, when you become a Christian, you're saying, here's my life, and you slide it across the table, and he gets to call a shot, so you don't get to hold anything back. God can and does so prune early in a person's life. Maybe when you're just past that full bloom. And for others of us, he's still pruning in winter of our lives, indeed. But the bottom line is God will indeed come along and he's going to prune those branches, the areas of our life that are not producing for the kingdom. Now, if you believe what I'm saying to you today, you believe the word of God and what Jesus is saying here, and you recognize the reality of that practice, and I don't know how old you have to be before you experience this. I mean, I don't know how any of us can be living in denial of this today. If you understand this and you understand that concept of pruning, now I want you to just stop for a minute and think back in your life. Think back about some of the past events in your life, some of the past experiences that you have journeyed through in this world. And doesn't that fact explain a lot? Don't you look back and go, oh, that's right. Clip, clip. I mean, isn't it this? It's an epiphany of understanding to me over much of what has went on in my life. Now, don't get me wrong. Not every experience in your life is pruning. Okay, some things in this life, it's just because this world sucks. But the reality is, some of it, for us who are children of God today, it is, we look back and we see that the gardener has moved in these areas of my life. Because the branches that bear no fruit, clip, clip, he takes them away. And we've all seen it, and most of us have experienced it already, and it is a reality. So, we got two different things going here. We got the fact that Jesus is declaring that he's the vine. We all need to be connected. God is the vine dresser. He's the planter, the cultivator, the caretaker, the harvester. He's the owner. He's the boss. Every branch connected to the vine must produce fruit, or it is taken away. It is removed and disconnected. Removed. Dead. And every branch that is connected will be pruned of the aspects that suck the life out of us and keep us from producing righteous fruit. That's the deal. That's the arrangement he's made with us as Christians. And yet, how often do we squeal when he moves to do just that? Guilty as charged. Now, the temptation is to look at God, and again, many of you see him that way today. Many a times we'll look at God, and we see him as if he's standing over us with a big stick ready to smack us if we don't serve enough or if we don't serve adequately. But please note that his role is not that of the glorified axe man. He's not running around with a chainsaw trying to cut people out of the fold, out of the kingdom, because they didn't suck it up and work hard enough. He's a loving caretaker, hence the word care. He's there to take care of the vineyard. But therein lies the rub, because, see, he's not just there just to take care of you and your family. He's there to take care of all the branches. So look around the room. This is only one small little corner of the vineyard. But he's going to move to deal with all of the branches. His love is for the vineyard as a whole, and his desire is that the vineyard, not just the branch, but the vineyard, produces and grows to be robustly healthy. And that may mean he takes people out of here, brings people to us, does some cutting, trimming, but it's all to further his kingdom. Certainly the branches aren't going to produce because the caretaker's standing over them threatening. That's not my God. Fear will not ultimately work on us either. You know, I try to preach honestly to all of you, but the reality is I walk a fine line because, you know, if I freak you out on a Sunday and you're there and say, oh God, I gotta get my life together, you know, this is terrible, and you're freaking out, it's only going to last maybe to Monday. All right, really. Nobody ever changes out of fear. Not in the long haul. God doesn't deal with us in that manner. And we as a church must not deal with people in that manner. God offers us a choice to be part of his vineyard, just as we do as a church. All I can do is open the door and go, want to come in? But once we do come in and we move to be part of that vineyard, there are expectations, there are parameters that we are thus choosing personally to adhere to. So be careful. We often tend to see those aspects of Christendom as optional. We think, well, we can belong to the family, we can be part of the family and still not produce anything. And we just live to suck the life out of the rest of the vineyard. Clip, clip. The passage says the vine keeper will not allow that to happen. Despite that which is often dished out today and called Christianity, the reality this morning is that the vine keeper is and always has been calling the shots. And hear me, There is a personal cost to being in that vineyard. There is a personal cost. And I am unapologetic. But, gang, who can say today that the caretaker hasn't been extremely patient? Man with me, he has. I pray about it often because maybe that's just one of those things that I'm so cognizant of all the time. Maybe you have to be my age to go, oh, God, I'm sorry that I'm this age and I'm still an idiot. Reality is, it can take years for a vineyard to start producing. I don't know if you're into grapes. I have some. I've got nothing so far. I'm hoping. And speaking of pruning, I'm actually learning. I think I need to prune. You know, lots of leaves, no fruit. So I'm into it, but it takes a long time. And you know what? All this while, God, the caretaker, he's nurturing the vineyard to health and productivity. See, very few that are sitting here go back to remember the storefront with the white plastic chairs, okay? If you go back that far, you're a little bit more wowed by what God has done. I mean, 10, 20 people gathered together in a room studying the Bible verse by verse. No one ever thought this would happen. So we're still a little stunned. But he just kept fertilizing and kept trimming, and he'd take away the dead vines, and you know, he'd nurture the fruit bearing branches, and here we are. And that encompasses some incredible passion and love and care and time in the vineyard to see this level of maturity come about to the point where it can begin to produce a harvest. Now, there are plenty of people who today will confuse legalism with God's discipline. Now, you can always go out and find another church that will not be honest with you. But when you do, perhaps you should ask yourself whether or not you just found another church, or did you just experience the caretaker cutting you off? This is not an issue of legalism this morning. This isn't an issue of some works-oriented faith. I am not preaching that. This is an issue of evaluating whether we are indeed in the faith at all. And you guys know I bring it up. I try my best to drive that point home. And I don't want to be a broken record. But this isn't an action to make us into something this morning. It's an action to say whether we truly are something this morning. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. If your faith is really genuine, test yourselves. If you cannot tell that Jesus Christ is among you, it means you have failed the test. There are several such measurements in Scripture, several ways in which we are given to qualify and quantify our standing in Christ if we're willing to truly evaluate that. I encourage you not to be fearful. Jesus loves you. The only reason you need to be fearful is if it's like, I don't care what I see, I'm not going. Well, then you need to be afraid. Many of us, frankly, we're not going to look in there because we don't want to see what's in there. But if we fail to do so, I'm here this morning to tell you that it doesn't change anything. This that I'm talking about here today, this is all going to play out. It really isn't an issue of whether you participate or not. If we fail to self-analyze, the vine keeper is going to handle it anyway. See, the result is only whether we want to participate in that process of pruning. I mean, don't you want to go, look, this needs to be changed in my life. Lord, change this in my life. So you can participate in that, or you can be found in a state of shock and awe as certain events transpire in our lives as God's oversight and control kicks in. And you're like, what? Oh, you know. And relationships whoosh, cut off, and our jobs cut off, and possessions lost and burned to the ground, and all this crazy stuff happens. You can participate, or God will do it on his own, but it's going to happen. Especially if you call yourself a king's kid. In the course of his duties, God will prune. He will trim away these unproductive runaway shoots that just suck the life energy out of a plant. What happens is that holds back fruit production in exchange for size. My grapes, the vines, they're huge. And many of us fail in this area because we're investing all of our life energy into longer shoots. We keep getting bigger and bigger instead of voluntarily scaling back on the things of this world so as to have the time and have the money and have the energy to actually do something for God and his kingdom. You can say, well, I don't really have time. I'd like to. I'd like to serve. I'd really, Pastor, I'd love to do that. Yeah, not really, you don't. Because if you did, you would. You would. I mean, it's just a matter of priorities. Just don't say anything, because I'm not going to fall for that. And certainly, the vine keeper doesn't fall for that. I mean, there are billions of people out there who have never even heard the name of Jesus, but we're too busy. Now, those things that I'm talking about today, and this is the tricky part, these things I'm speaking of, they may not be overt sins. They may be perfectly fine, but we're making them sins. And I've talked with you recently about that. We're making them sins because we're putting them in front of God, and it could be a brick. If you love that brick more than you love Jesus, then that is an idol. That is a god. Hebrews 12:1. Paul spoke of this. He calls them weights in our lives. And these weights, are weights a, you know, overtly terrible thing? Is just like heroin? No, this is a weight which just slows us down and keeps us from making a difference in this world. I don't know if you guys ever jog. I run some, and I like to run, when I do it, I like to run in the woods. So I got the ankle weights, you know? So you weight your ankles down and then run to the woods, you know? And to me, that I enjoy that. But boy, when you take them suckers off, don't you just feel like you could just fly away? I mean, it's like, whoa, I'm just fine. That's where we are. It's like you get back and it's meant to, you know, purposely to wear me out. But how many of us this morning are wore out? Because we're trying to run everything in this world and trying to serve God, and they slow us down. I went out the other day because I wanted to put a wire up and prop up my blackberry vines, okay? And it was really interesting because those blackberry vines were so long, and I knew they needed attention. I wasn't giving them the attention they were due. And they would come up, and they would travel way on down here and then go down and re-root. So it was rooted on both sides. Well, isn't that an example of the Christian life? We just kept getting longer. And our shoots just kept getting longer, and we just kept producing longer and longer shoots until we finally rooted somewhere way down there, away from where we're supposed to be rooted. Well, the first thing I did is I pulled them up, so they're no longer rooted, and then this week they will be pruned. We actively prune, or actively avoid this pruning, and I know it because it's uncomfortable, gang. It's certainly an unpleasant activity when we look at it merely for what we're losing instead of what we're gaining. Do you trust him, the vine keeper? Or do you have to go out there and do it yourself? Do you trust him? My heart is heavy on this issue today because I look at some of you and you attend church occasionally, but there's absolutely no fruit on your vine. There's nothing that anyone would look at you and go, Christian, man, whew, that person's just like Jesus. I mean, It just doesn't happen. There's no passion for Christ. There's no passion for the things of Christ. There's no desire to be in fellowship. There's no passion to be in community. There's no desire to do anything for Christ. You're just busy at life. Listen, be concerned. Be very, very concerned. Because either you are not of the vine, and he's just going to come and cut you off. Or there's going to be some serious pruning, and it ain't going to be nice. It ain't going to be pleasant. Either way, when we fight against God, it's painful. I really desire that you participate. I leave you with this today. Hebrews 12, 6 and 7 says, "For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes those he accepts as his children. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined?" Now, please don't read this verse in light of the American 2018, okay? It's like, well, we have. But theoretically, Jesus loves you this morning. And John 15 is speaking of what is, not what could be. This is a story of reality. As we close today, gang, what you do with this from now is really yours. But after 30 years of doing this, I've seen a lot of pain from people who rejected. But there came a day. And I can pray for you. But I'm not necessarily going to pray that God takes away the discomfort for your life. Some of us, sadly, and I've known people like this, we only step up and react well to God when we're in pain. When he's got it on you. I don't want to live that way. I don't want God to have to keep that torque on me all the time to keep my attention. If you're God and you're the dad, you're the vine keeper, what are you going to do? Keep it on you. Because I love you that much, I'll just keep it on you. I don't want that kind of relationship. What do you want me to do, Lord? And hence the word Lord, which means I'm the servant, he's the master. Nobody ever rightfully says, "Oh no, Lord." You can't say that. Those words don't go together in the same sentence. No, Lord. It's only yes, Lord. And it's really up to us, gang. He not only wants you to live, he wants to give you abundant life, and he wants you to produce lots of fruit, and he wants you to go at the end of your life and go, "That was awesome." And your only regret is that you just don't have more time to do more of that. That'll be mine when I'm dead. That'll be my only regret. Otherwise, I'll be having coffee with Dave in heaven. So, and my dad. Okay. Let's stand.